worship you, we magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Could you just linger in that praise for just a little bit? Could you press into that a little bit? Don't worry about anybody else around you. Just love on him and worship him if he's been good to you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hey. We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you and worship you and lift you. And thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, God is doing wonderful things, outrageous things, and it's such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord on a beautiful Sunday morning. And we praise God for all that he's doing here. Praise God. Praise God. We have a baby dedication at the end of this service today. We're going to ask the family and in-laws and outlaws and all the support group to come down and help lay hands and pray on Hudson Yates, Corey. And we're going to launch him and officially dedicate him. And we're so glad to see the grandparents, the Yates here, and the Mullins on that side, and the great-grandparents, I'm sorry, and the Princes here. We're so glad to have Brother and Sister Prince here. And just what a wonderful presence of God. Praise God. So we'll dedicate this baby, and we want him. He won't understand a lot about it right now, but there's some things that are taught and some things that are caught, and some things are caught before your cognitive process works all that well. These babies are in and around worship and the moving of the Spirit of God all through this house. It's like these bus kids, they come in here and they dance. Some of them run the aisles. They have no idea what they're doing. They just know they enjoy this place. But while they're doing that, something is leaching into their human system. Something's getting on them and in them that'll never be changed. I believe, Xavier, I believe you're here because your mom and dad walked in here when you were a baby and they turned away. They didn't come and live for God. But you came back a full-grown man at 15. And there's just something about that. It's the moving of the Spirit of God. And we're thankful today. Is Diana in the house? She is not. I don't see her. Brother Prince, I would love for you to come and greet us today. But you can just stay right where you are. I'll come to you. How about that? Because you're surrounded on the right and the left and can't move very well. There you go.
Praise the Lord, everybody. It's good to be back at New Life. Great to be here on this special occasion. Always good to be with Dustin and Brittany and now little Hudson, and then all the family. Amen. You know, I was thinking this morning, in fact, they got to singing about a while ago about pleading the blood, and I was thinking about a point in history. Everybody knows about the Declaration of Independence being in 1776. But do you know when the Constitution of the United States was passed? A little history. 1790, it would be 14 years later. But in the process of them approving it state by state, there were many that suggested amendments to the Constitution, and ultimately it shook down to 10, which became the Bill of Rights. And the most well-known of those is the First Amendment that promises you and I have a freedom of speech, a freedom of religion, a freedom of assembly. But I would suggest to you today there's another one that's probably more greatly loved, particularly by those who find themselves in jeopardy of the law, and that would be the Fifth Amendment, which says that you and I do not have to, if we're guilty of a crime, we do not have to testify against ourselves. And commonly it's said, I plead the Fifth. Well, you know, you can plead the Fifth and not incriminate yourself, but that doesn't mean that you're not going to be convicted. Others can testify to what you did. Other corroborating evidence can be gathered, and you can be declared guilty. But you and I as Christians have one that goes one better than pleading the Fifth. Because we can plead the blood. And it's not just that we didn't incriminate ourselves, but there was one that made a walk up Calvary's Way one day and he shed blood so that the penalty of sin was taken care of, and we can plead the blood and nobody I said, nobody can condemn us any longer. How did they overcome? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I'm testifying today that the blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse from all sin. I plead the blood today. How about you? Amen.
Well, you ought to give God praise for that and magnify him. Bless his name. Praise God. We appreciate Brother and Sister Prince. They are the superintendents of the Texas District United Pentecostal Church, and it's a big job, and there are a lot of important things that hang in the balance in the steering of that great ship. And so we want to be sure to pray for Brother Prince and for his helpmeet, who is in most cases extremely influential in strengthening in that relationship. But you want to pray for him that he'll be wise and that he'll be a blessing to every preacher that he shepherds. And we appreciate you and appreciate your ministry today. Well, we're going to read a text in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 2. And we're going to talk about the church. We'll talk about the church this morning and identify the church. And tonight, we'll talk about building the church. And building yourself, the individual, building your familial church, your home, and building the corporate church, what we think of as the assembly here, has nothing to do with the building or the location. It has to do with individuals that are filled up with the kingdom of God. And so we'll talk about those things. But first this morning, we'll identify the church. And here we are almost to the end of the book of Revelation. And we're about to launch into eternity here, having finished a tour of the entire book of God here from Genesis to Revelation. And here we are at Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. If you love his word today, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and magnify him. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that never changes, that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house. May it be a blessing to every life and every family and every heart. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. So we've kind of moved in and around this passage for several weeks here. And we've talked about how that the church is as all dispensations prior to this time. We are emblematic of the things that are yet to come. And so woven into the church is the same thing that was woven into the previous dispensations, that they all contain a component for salvation, a feature that will get a person into covenant relationship with God, but also they point toward the coming things. The tabernacle of Moses was the tabernacle of the body of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God in Isaiah 53 would be the Lamb of God that hung on a cross. For the Jews, it was an animal. For us, it was the King of Kings nailed to a cross. So those dispensational structures would save you in that time, like Noah's Ark, but they also pointed toward things that were to come. And we as the church, in the time known as the church age or the dispensation of the time of the Gentiles, we have a component that is given to us for salvation. There is a way to come to God today, and we'll be talking about that. But we also point to what is coming. Here in this passage again, the tabernacle of God is with men. That has already begun to happen. It happened in the body of the man Jesus Christ. Then it happens in the church. He is tabernacled in his church, and he will be forever tabernacled in that resurrected body and sit upon a throne for the 1,000 years of the millennial and then through eternity. And he will dwell with them. God is with us right here. We feel his presence. He dwells with us by the power of the Holy Ghost today. It is real for us. It's salvific for us. It's vocational for us because it empowers us in every good work, but it's also instructive as to that which is to come. What the church has today, the joy and the peace and the righteousness, that's what God's going to do in the whole world, and that's what God's going to do forever. All of the things that God has blessed you with, you are a walking advertisement for what God is wanting to do with the whole world and will do in large part through the millennium and then in eternity in perfect portion. So these things, this passage is full of good things. This morning we want to focus, though. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All of this, don't invest too much in this. You know, build your house, live your life, plant your vineyards, get your career, build yourself as much as you can. But understand, everything here is coming down. Every institution of man, every kingdom of man, the earth itself and the heavens above, they're all coming down. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this is a description, and very, very mysterious to us and difficult with our limited range of understanding. Paul says we see through a glass darkly, and this is something that we really have trouble envisioning in totality. But this is emblematic of the church. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And today we want to talk about the church. What is the church? The New Jerusalem is a place, just like Zion was a place, but Zion became emblematic of the people. It was a hill in Jerusalem, but it became normative for a name, a label for the entire city of Jerusalem. It was all called Zion, and then the people were called Zion. Let Zion lift up her voice, and so the church is much like that today. So verse 9 in that 21st chapter. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked to me saying, oh, one of those angels. Come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Everybody say the bride. The Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so here John has it revealed to him that the city that he just saw and described to us, that city is in fact the bride. It is in fact the Lamb's wife. I have no doubt that there's going to be a real place, a real structure, something that maybe the poor, pitiful metaphors of the natural world can't really describe, but that has become also broader in its application to encompass the church of the living God, which is the bride of God, which is the Lamb's wife. So we are, let me stop for just a second and say, when you come into covenant with God, you are married to God. And the vows that you take with the kingdom of God are much like the vows you take in marriage. And marriage is emblematic of Christ and his church, and we love them and we're dedicated to them for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in good times and bad times. It doesn't matter about the situation. What matters is that until death, We make a commitment. Well, that's a commitment we made to God. Some of us don't do so very well with our husbands or with our wives, but we've made a dedication to God that we would be His no matter the circumstances of the day. Has anybody got that kind of commitment in your heart? I'm glad for the 12 of you that really believe that. But the best part of the arrangement is not our commitment to Him, because we are fallen and we are fallible and we are weak and we are prone to all sorts of nonsense. But I'm so glad that the King of Kings, the Lord God, who never changes, has resonated in that covenant and said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He said, I will be with you always. We're so glad today that we are in a covenant relationship with Him, and the church is the wife of God. So you can lace in all the metaphor you want there. We don't know exactly how that looks in eternity or what you'll be doing or what your status is, but just look at that against the contrast of hell and you'll be happy no matter what it is. Paul says this to the church at Galatia. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And he's talking about that heavenly Jerusalem. And he said it's the mother of us all. But in Revelation there, we've identified that as the church, as the bride of Christ, as the wife of God. Hebrews 12, compare, contrast with the law and with the time of the church age or the time of the Gentiles. And the writer says, but you are come. You're not come to that mountain where Moses went that was shaking and on fire and God was there and the people were trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. You see how those terms are synonymous and how they expand beyond their principal physical definition to cover in a representative way something much larger. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things of that than of Abel. Now, I thought I just came to a church, a building on Victoria Drive in Baton Rouge in 1974. I had no idea that I had come to the city of the living God. I just thought it was a church full of weird people that I had never seen before and didn't know if I was going to ever see them again. And they were culturally very, very strange to us, and likewise we were to them. And we didn't realize that we had come when I opened that old big door, walked up those steps past those white columns and opened up that door. I had no idea that I was walking into the heavenly Jerusalem. But I was. I didn't know that I was coming into an innumerable company of angels. But I did. I didn't know that this was the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's not what it said on the sign. It said First Pentecostal Church, which are written in heaven. I had no idea of all of the deep spiritual implication and the covenantal implication that was running like a river in that place. And to God, the judge of all. I didn't know that this church was my access to God. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. I had no idea that the people I was about to engage with were God's people, and they were made perfect by the blood and by the Spirit of God, not by their performance, not by their capacity, not by their own behavior or action, but because they bowed a knee at an altar and they gave their life to God and they went down in the water in Jesus' name and God washed all their sins away, and they were by the announcement of God made perfect. Which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. Not only did I walk in that place by this description, and all of these things were part and features of that covenantal heavenly relationship that was domiciled in those people and in that place. I had no idea. Not only did I walk into a place like that in 1974, but I walked into a place like that this morning. I walked into a house where the Spirit of God was and where the Word of God was and where the angels of God were. It was Jacob's ladder, and commerce was going on between heaven and earth, and it had nothing to do with the place. It had altogether to do with the people that were in covenant with God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Ah, we bless your name, Jesus. So what we're doing, Hudson. Is Hudson still here? Okay, because this is his service. So what we're doing, Hudson, is he sleeping? He's probably a good sleep learner, though. Aunt Tammy, is he sleeping? I like to have these baby dedications. Good to see you, Tammy. It's always wonderful and rewarding to see you. And we are all enchanted by your new nephew there. A wonderful, wonderful fella. He's a part of a herd that came this year. A flock. I don't know what they come in, but there was a bunch of them. So this message is for Hudson. And so we're going to define the church. And this is by necessity, because there are people all over the world who wear the moniker of Christianity and don't know the church, who bear the banner of church on Sunday morning, but don't know what the church, the biblical church, the heaven-breathed church, the great city descending from God out of heaven, they have no idea what that is about. So we're going to identify it for Hudson this morning. Hopefully at the end of this service, fire will fall. And your mama will be able to tell you, Hudson, that when you got dedicated, fire was falling in the house of God. Hopefully, Hudson, when this service is over, somebody will go down in the water in Jesus' name and have all their sins washed away. And they'll be able to tell you, my boy, when on the morning you got dedicated, you came into a church where the angels were moving, an innumerable company of angels were moving, and people's lives were being made perfect by the blood and by the Spirit and by the Word of God. So what is the church? From the text that we've read in these passages, John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. It was a bride adorned for her husband. What is the church? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. He told them, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was the tabernacle of God with them. But he said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going to be in you. And Paul said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and individually we are the house of God, and collectively we are the house of God? And if you want to do business with God, you got to do business with the church of the living God. And that's one of the most difficult parts of this whole arrangement, because there's people involved. If we could go sit out in a field somewhere, God doesn't bother me, but people drive me crazy. And that's a problem for a lot of people. But listen to me, God is tabernacled with men. He is with men. And they say, I don't see God. It's in his church. You've got to come to the church. You've got to know the church. And you've got to get past the debris field of broken, fallen humanity and all of the mistakes and the problems. And you've got to get down into the place where God is revolutionizing homes and families and lives. If anybody here has been transformed by the power of God in his covenant, you want to give God a little praise right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John identifies the church as the bride, the Lamb's wife. We are in covenant with him. There is a holy oath between us and God. God John has identified by the word here, the New Jerusalem, the great city, the holy Jerusalem, the mother of us all, Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We have all of these labels, but all of these things are indicating and describing and informing us about the nature of the church and the church's relationship with God. The church is introduced in the parables. It's introduced as the kingdom of heaven. It's introduced as the kingdom of God. And it is likened in the parables to a field, a sower sowing seed in the church of the living God. The word of God is seed, and we sow it into the lives and the hearts of people. The church is a field. It's God's cultivated field. It's God's vineyard. It's God's husbandry. In Isaiah chapter 5, God judges Israel because as God's vineyard, they didn't bring forth the promised choice vines and fruit that God had expected. And so he tore down the wall and he gave them over to the elements of the world. And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering, the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews all over the world, which took place the second time under Titus there, 40 years after Jesus. But now the vineyard is the church, and now he's looking to the church to bring forth choice fruit in this day. And so the church is a field. It's God's field. It's a sower sowing God's word. It's a net that's cast into the sea, and it catches all kinds of fish. And he says at the end of the process, the angels will separate the keepers from the culls, and the culls go into hell, and the keepers go into heaven. And this is like Sunday school material, but I'm telling you, that's what the church is like. So you shouldn't ever look around the church and think, what are all these strange people doing in church? Friend of mine, the church is a net. It catches all kinds of fish. It catches old tires and boots, and it catches puffer fish and all kinds of things that might surprise you, and fish that are not like you. But if you want a monolithic church, you need to go to another place. That won't ever be the church of the living God. The church of the living God looks like the neighborhood. It looks like everybody in the city, because God casts a net and it catches everybody. The church is likened to a pearl of great price. The church is likened to a treasure hid in a field that a man went and sold all that he had, paid the price for it, bought the whole field. The world is the field. He bought the whole world so that he could have the treasure that was in the midst, which is his church. The church is like the marriage supper. I hope you're familiar with these parables. If you're not, go start in Matthew 13 and blow through the whole book of Matthew. You'll find all of these. It's the marriage supper, a marriage supper that a king threw for his son. And at the end of that marriage supper, there's a man there that doesn't have a wedding garment on. It's the story of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. All of these things indicate what it's like to be a part of the church and the relational dynamic and how we are in the church and how the church is positioned. And these metaphors instruct us as to the nature and the definition of the church. The Lord himself is a bridegroom and the church is the bride. It is called the kingdom of God. It is called the kingdom of heaven. The definitive statement out of Matthew chapter 16 is simply this: Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. There is no human ownership of the church. The church is God's church. He lays claim to it. He gave birth to it out of his side when that soldier plunged that spear into his side, and forthwith came blood and water. Isaiah said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When thou shalt see his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The church was born at Calvary in a sense. The church was born at the bleeding out of that great heart. And the word from the prophet said, he shall see his seed and he shall be satisfied. But here to Peter, he said, on this rock, They'd been talking about his identity. And he said, on this rock, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, on this rock, it's about the identity of Jesus Christ. I want you to know and understand, the church of the living God is built upon the identity of God, on the identity of the manifestation of God. He said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What did he mean by saying that? The highest utterance in the word of God prior to the Christ was the Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The apostle tells us without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among men, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was that man, Christ Jesus. God was the one speaking to Peter. And God said, on this rock, on my identity, on the name of Jesus, Jesus is the solid rock that the church is built upon. And you can't build anywhere else but on the name and the power and the identity of Jesus Christ. You make too much out of the name of Jesus, you have no understanding. You make too much out of the oneness of God, you have no idea what the Word of God is talking about. You can't make too much out of Jesus. You could talk all day long for the rest of your life and never say it all. You could praise him from now till your spirit left your body and you'd never praise him enough. Friend of mine, you can't make too much of the gospel or the word of God or the power of the name of Jesus or his gospel. So he said, I'm going to build it, Peter. I'm going to build it on this rock. And he's bringing forward out of the catch of prophecy, he's bringing forward out of Isaiah 28 and 16, he said, I will lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a precious cornerstone. And he's drawing that into the moment there with Peter, and he said, this is the rock that I'm going to build my church upon. So the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on the solid rock of who he is and what that means. And so the birthday of the church becomes very important. Now, I've got to tell you, the church did not begin 300, 400 AD. The church did not begin in Rome. The church did not begin in the hallowed halls of Catholicism. The church was 300 years old when Constantine was emperor of Rome, and Constantine started the Holy Roman Catholic Church. The church was three centuries deep by that time. Paul's letters were 300, 250 years old. The church didn't begin in 1200 AD with the Protestant Reformation. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Matter of fact, if you're carrying a real Bible, most of my Bible study students now are using digital Bibles. But if you're carrying a real Bible like that Bible, Xavier, you could go to the page between Malachi and Matthew, and there's always a page there in big bold print, the New Testament. It's in the wrong place. You need to take your little razor knife, cut that out and get some super glue and put it right in between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. You say, what are you talking about? I heard this strange bald-headed preacher today. He was saying the strangest things. He said the whole world has Bibles in them, in their hands, that have a page in the wrong place. Seems like the whole world would have noticed that by now. Well, it seems like the whole world would have been on the ark. So the New Testament begins at Acts chapter 2? Yeah, that's when the church begins. Up to that point, you're under the law. That's why Jesus sent the lepers to see the high priest. All right, you've been healed, now go show yourself to the priest. Why? Because Leviticus required it, because they had to be reinstated to the culture. They were cut off from the culture because of leprosy. And no lepers had been healed in the Old Testament except for Naaman the Syrian. No Jews. So the priest had a lot of catching up to do. He had no idea what to do. Hey, there's a former leper outside the door, and they're scrambling to know what to do because it wasn't everyday protocol and practice. They didn't know what to do because they were under the law, and something just happened that never happened before. Sent a healed leper into him. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God without first being filled with the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. But in John chapter 7, on the great day of the feast, last day of the great feast, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John tells us in parenthetical information, he says, and but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified in the book of John and in the narrative and in those acts and those times that are represented there. You couldn't get the Holy Ghost, so you couldn't enter in to the kingdom of God. That won't happen until Acts chapter 2. And so the church begins in Acts chapter 2. Before then, they're under the law. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Old Testament feast of harvest and first fruits and Pentecost, and they were fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, a pneuma, the breath, the wind. The word pneuma means breath or wind or spirit. And just like God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul, God's about to breathe into 120, and the first time since the fall, men and women are going to be made alive in the Spirit of God because they had heretofore been dead in sins and trespasses, but now they're being made alive by the Spirit of God. Suddenly a sound as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And it was an amazing thing for all of them. They're sitting there, they're speaking in languages they didn't know. There was an intimation of that throughout the Old Testament. When Saul was anointed king of Israel, a new heart came into him and he began to prophesy. When the 70 were filled with the Spirit of God, as per the spirit of Moses, they all began to prophesy. And some of them, it got them so jazzed they began to run throughout the camp. So there's a Pentecostal theology throughout the Old Testament, but this is different. This is a place where he's pouring it out on everybody that wants it, and anybody can come and have it, and it's a wholesale outpouring, and it's what Joel said, in the last days saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, because the Jews had been scattered by, as it was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 28 and by Isaiah in Isaiah 11. They were scattered all over the world. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we ever? Every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And I don't mean to read to you the whole of the book of Acts right now, but I do want to, in the hearing of this little baby boy, tell you that there is a very, very straightforward and open discussion for framing theology as to what is the church. What does that mean? How do you define the church? Because, friend, you can't throw a rock in Birmingham without hitting a church, but you won't hit the church of the living God just by throwing rocks. You can see 400 churches between here and Bessemer going this way, and they're all around the perimeter of this city, but if it's not defined like the Word of God defines it, then it's not the church of the living God. And I want Hudson Yates, I want him to understand this and know this from the time he's a baby. I want him to hold his mama's hand and say, Mama, are we going to church? And she says, yeah, baby, we're going to the church that the Word of God talks about. Mama, what is the church? I want to tell you what the church is. It's a place filled up with the Spirit of God and people talk in tongues every day in the church of the living God. But Peter, verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judah, and all the all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you. Hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose. They look drunk. Something was happening. You have an idea about what drunk people look like. The police officer has an idea about drunk people, that they're not able to walk a straight line or touch their nose with their finger. And these people were giving off some of that same persona. They were acting like they were drunk. And Peter said it. He didn't deny they were drunk. He just said, it's not like you think, seeing it is just 9 o'clock in the morning. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I want you to know, you have to be able to stand in the middle of your church, in the middle of your personal church experience, in the middle of your familial church experience, in the middle of your collective corporate church experience. And you have to point back and be able to say, this is that was spoken by the prophets. This is that was taught by the word of God. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and friend of mine, there wasn't much that there. There wasn't much that there. Nobody acted like they were drunk, but some of them had been on Saturday night. Nobody was talking in tongues because they didn't allow that there. That in itself says this is not that. Let me back away. I'm just telling you what my experience was. Not throwing rocks. If you're a Southern Baptist, God bless you richly. I don't care what the name is over the door. Doesn't make a bit of difference. There's churches that have Pentecostal over the door and they're dead as a hammer. That doesn't make a bit of difference. It's what's going on inside that man, that woman, that family, that collective group there. It'll come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Nobody's prophesying in that church where I was raised. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What are you doing? We are deriving definition for church out of the word of God. Where are you deriving definition for church out of? Are you getting it from some Bible school or some seminary or some place that is totally unrelated to the word of God? You can't define the church by any other metric than by the word of God. On down into verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, and this is the first message of the church generation. This is the first message of the church on the time of the Gentiles dispensation. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn around and be baptized, every one of you, not some, not those who feel like it. It's not optional, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I got that in the Southern Baptist Church, and they were baptizing like the Catholics had taught them back at the time of Martin Luther and the beginning of the Reformers. But you need to understand, nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everybody went down in the water in Jesus' name. Jimmy Swagger used to say, Jerry, are you listening? Jerry, can you hear me? Preaching to his cousin, Jerry Lee Lewis. And I halfway think Jerry Lee had a whole lot more going on spiritually than Jimmy did. But I wanted to say, Hudson, are you listening? Hudson, can you hear me? Baby doll, don't let anybody tell you baptism is an option. Sweetheart, don't let anybody tell you it doesn't matter how you baptize. My good little friend, my little tiny buddy, don't let anybody take you down in the water any other way. They didn't do it by sprinkling. They didn't do it in any other way than by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's the only biblical definition for the church. Yeah. He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. It was in the street that day. To your children, it'll be for the next generation. All those that are far off, it's not contained by geography. Jesus said, it's not at Jerusalem, neither in Samaria. All those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As long as God is calling people, this is the gospel. As long as God is calling people, this is the gospel. Acts 2:38 needs to be nailed to the wall in every truth preaching church in the whole world. I want you to know there is no other gospel. And Paul will say, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than this that we preach, let him be accursed. Serious business, Hudson. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's such a curious and clever word. They are without direction, untoward. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. That sounds right. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Check us out at lunchtime. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And everyone said, and the Lord added to the church. See, this is God's church. They just defined God's church. They just demonstrated God's church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is how the church started. This is how the church was added to. This is the church that was built on the rock, Christ Jesus. Why? Because we take on his name in baptism. We don't say the titles. The commandment said baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, prepositional phrase, of the Son, prepositional phrase, of the Holy Ghost. Those are all reflecting back to the noun name. The question, the looming question is, what is the name? What did Peter say and what did Paul say? And how did the apostles baptize? To the man, they baptized in Jesus' name. You just got to pardon me. I don't care what anybody says today or what anybody thinks today or what the great Catholic fathers had to say. I'm not interested in Aquinas, and I don't care about Augustine. Luther doesn't impress me, and Knox is not my mentor, and I'm not looking to Jean Calvin. I'm looking to the Word of God and the apostles are our mentors in the gospel. And Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, Peter, here are the keys. He gave Peter the keys, and Peter opened up the doors on the day of Pentecost, and he opened up the door to the house of Cornelius and the Gentiles, and he opened up the door there by coming and laying his hands on those Samaritans, and they all received the Holy Ghost, and they were all baptized in Jesus' name. When Jesus meets this Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is a doctor of the law. He wants to talk about things supernatural. He said, we know that you're a teacher of God, sent by God, because nobody does the works that you're doing without the fact that he's sent by God. But Jesus corrects his premise, his starting place. He won't talk to him about any extraneous thing. He goes right to the nub, right to the heart of the thing. He said, you must be born again. He's talking to a man that spent his whole adult life pursuing God and pursuing the Word of God. And he comes to him and says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, is hard for him to understand. He said, I am like 50. How can I go back in my mother's womb? And he's serious and he's sincere. He's not being sarcastic. He says, how can I be born again of my mother? He said, you must be born again of the water. He's breaking it down into its moving parts. The water is baptism. And you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He said, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter in. It would be helpful if we could get there. You go. You got to be born again of baptism and of the infilling of the Spirit. If somebody told you that that was being born of your mama, born of the water, somebody picked your pocket, because nobody preached that in the Gospels. They didn't go to Samaria and say, you must be born of your mama. And they didn't go to the house of Cornelius and say, and when Cornelius said, what must we do? He didn't say, you first got to be born of your mama. It seems to be self-evident that you've already been born of your mama. But everybody in the book of Acts went down in water and were immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is teaching him the kingdom of God he can't see is the church. The kingdom of God he can't enter into is the church of the living God. And so Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, are you a master of Israel? Are you a teacher, a rabbi? And you don't know these things. You ought to know these things by now. And what he's telling us all, you got a good mind and you've got eyes in your head and you ought to be reading the word of God. And you ought not be married to tradition. You ought to be married to God. You ought not be married to some traditional experience. You need to be married covenantally to God. So Jesus was and is the cornerstone of the church. The apostles laid the foundation. Back to the book of Revelation 21 and 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so the apostles create the foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. This is not... The church is not built on a pope. It's not built on a cardinal. It's not built on Catholicism or Protestantism. We are not Protestants and we are not Catholics. We are Bible-believing apostolics. You call us whatever you want to call us. As long as it's gone down in the water in Jesus' name and been filled with the Holy Ghost, it's in covenant with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So there's a lot of modern iterations of church today, but Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 3:11, let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't build church another way. You can't have an option. You know what the business was with the tree and the snake and the devil in the garden? It was all about an alternative to the word of God. The word of God was don't eat of the tree. The alternative was anything else other than that. Well, today, friend, there's all kinds of alternatives to the word of God, but the only thing that will cleanse your sins is obeying the word of God. And the only thing that will give you life eternal is obeying the word of God. And the only way you can be a part of church is by embracing fully and wholly the word of God. Ephesians 2 and 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Everybody say the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That means that where you're standing, if you're standing in the church, you are congruent with the apostles and the prophets. You are not in disunity or disharmony or dissonance with the word of God. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up to a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're built on the foundation of the apostles. And so it doesn't matter what the dominant culture's church. Egypt had its sorcerers. And in the day of Moses, Jannes and Jambres threw down their rods and they turned into serpents and they turned the water into blood. And there's some power and there's some movement and there's all kinds of things out there. I can't define all of that. There's way too much of it. There's too much counterfeit to ever describe or to explain all of that. But I can tell you what the real is, because the real is determined by the word of God. And I just got to tell you today, if it's not built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, it is not the church. And you need to run for your life. You need to find yourself a place where you can fall on that stone that is Christ Jesus. Praise God. So what is the church? Church in Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Ghost and they preached a message, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They all spoke in tongues. What is the church? The church was born in Samaria when Philip went down because of the persecution. He began to preach Jesus murdered, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And the people began to believe that, and they responded to him, and he baptized them all in the name of Jesus. You read it for yourself in Acts chapter 8. And then Peter and John came down and laid hands on them because they hadn't yet received the Holy Ghost. I want to just stop for a second and tell you that at belief, you don't get anything from God. Your sins are not cleansed at belief. Your spirit is not transformed at belief. James says the devil believes and trembles. And it's a rhetorical statement. He doesn't pursue it any further. What does he mean? The devil believes and trembles. He means the devil's a believer. And if faith alone could save you, the devil would be saved. That's James's point. But he says faith without works is dead. You've got to do what the Bible says to do. You've got to live what the Bible says to live. You've got to be what the Bible has called you to be. What is a church? A church is the house of Cornelius. And at the house of Cornelius, Peter goes and they kick down the walls of the ethnic segregation and all of the bitter friction between people groups in that day. And he goes and he takes witnesses with him and he preaches to them. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard him. And the whole house of Cornelius was filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And then Peter said, "Who can deny these people water?" And he takes them and baptizes them in Jesus' name. You see the repetition. You see this building of this theological model here. Acts 2:38, Acts 8, Acts 10. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul meets people at Ephesus. And they are believers. They are disciples. And he says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Believers don't necessarily have the Holy Ghost. Paul knew that. When they were baptized in chapter 8 at Samaria, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. These are all very clearly separate, identifiable experiences. Nobody in the Bible finds salvation by accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. There is no such thing. That didn't develop until the Reformation. You've got a stale 1,200-year-old development there that came a millennial and plus after the time of Jesus Christ. But if you talk to Peter and James and John and the apostles, they're to the men going to tell you, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Do you think I'm being redundant today? I sure am. Do you think I'm making a big deal of this? I really am. Can I make it too big a deal? There is no way. Chapter 19, Paul, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." And he said, "Well, how are you baptized?" "Well, Paul, what does that have to do with it?" Well, Paul knows what he's doing. He said, "How were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, like John was baptizing. Apollos had been through there and he baptized them all like the prophet John had been baptizing." And he said, "Oh, well, that's it. John was telling about the time of Jesus and Jesus was coming. And so now you got to be baptized in Jesus' name." And he took them all and he baptized them in Jesus' name and he laid his hands on them and they all received the Holy Ghost and they all spoke in tongues. Nobody ever showed me that in the Baptist church. I went to training union. I was there on 5 o'clock on Sunday nights when the whole world was watching Bonanza. And am I bitter about it? Yes, I am. I went there every Wednesday night. We got to play baseball every other Wednesday night and basketball every other Wednesday night. But every other Wednesday night, we had to sit and read from these Royal Ambassador books and memorize scripture. I'm telling you, I was a good Baptist kid until I found out they didn't believe fat meat was greasy. At 15, I walked out of the place because they wouldn't let black people in. Sister Evelyn, you couldn't have come to my church. Well, what kind of place is that? That's not a net. Are you nervous? That's not a net cast into the sea. That's not whosoever will can come. I didn't know what the church was at 15, but I knew that wasn't the church. Hudson have his hands over his ears. He's like, "Make him stop, make him stop."
The children here, God bless the children.
The church is easy to define. What is not the church? Anything that's built not on the foundation Christ and the apostles is not the church. There was a man at the table at the wedding supper that didn't have the garment on. He is not the church. When the bridegroom came, he took him sent him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you can be even in the apostolic church. You can be here and never be baptized, and you don't have the Holy Ghost, or you're not living right, and you are not the church. And you can't get this by osmosis. This is highly individualistic. You have to come and do business with God all on your own. The tares, there was a field and wheat was coming up, and that's the church. And tares, unproductive, non-fruitful weeds. They were sucking up the nurture, sitting here in the air conditioning, eating the grits out of the kitchen down there. I'm coming after you here. Coming to the church, you're going to enjoy the music, you're going to be a part, you're going to feel like you got a little security blanket on, but you are not plugged in and you are not productive. That may last for a few months as you're in your growth curve, but friend of mine, you got to find a place to plant yourself and start bringing forth in the kingdom of God, or you are not the church. Tares growing up among them. Boy. You just thought I was after other people. The five foolish virgins are not the church. At the end of that parable, the bridegroom comes. The five virgins that had oil in their vessels, they are going with the bridegroom. And they go in and he shuts the door. And then there's a knock on the door. And they're saying, "Let us in. We're part of the bride." And he says, "I don't know you." He said, "I don't know you." You know what the irony of that story is? They were still virgins. They had kept themselves. They had waited for him. They were still pure in that regard, but they were not filled with the Spirit. Sitting here dead, holy, and dead, that is not the church. You gotta stay right, and you gotta be right, but you gotta be filled with the Spirit. You can't see it or enter into it, and you can't stay in it. Paul said, "You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you," present, immediate, continuative. The Spirit is dwelling in you. Because you'll go back to your old default flesh. The five foolish virgins pounding on the door were still pure in lifestyle, but they were outside. Matthew chapter 7, and I really am going to stop, Hudson. I'm sorry, man. I want you to know that when the day you got dedicated, the preacher went on and on and on and droned on and on, and the people were thinking lunch is right around the corner, and we just... Lindsay or Sam, who's playing? Come play. It always makes them feel better. Did I say stop and hug Mildred? I did. I said come and play. Wayward children. Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Here's Jesus on the church. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Did you know that half the people in Birmingham are prophets? At least one in three. I know because I've met them. They shake your hand. They introduce themselves. "I'm Prophet Brown. I'm prophetess. I'm Bishop so-and-so. I'm just amazed. I'm surrounded by clergy everywhere I go." "Many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many mighty works, wonderful works? Then I will prophesy to them." I'll profess to them, "I never knew you." He doesn't deny that they cast out devils, and he doesn't deny that they've done many mighty works. He doesn't even deny that they prophesy. But he said, "I don't know you. We're not in covenant." You mean people can be involved? You know what? The word of God is broad It is comprehensive. It is a broad continuum. And anywhere on that continuum where you meet God and obey God in some way, God will meet you there. God is gracious and kind and merciful and good, and He will meet you. If you want to deal with Him over here in the area of faith, He'll work with you there. There are backsliders all over the Birmingham, that pay their tithes. And God will meet you there, and God will bless you. Even if you're not living right, God will meet you, and He'll always do what He says in His word. He doesn't deny that they have some vestige or some manifestation of God in their life. But He says, I don't know you. And then I'll profess, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Then He talks about where they are built. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, everybody say doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house on sand, and the rain descended and the floods came. Man, they got a big crowd over there. Look at that place. There's people all over there. Look at that. That's a great church. I've had great church in a Nipa hut in the Philippines. I've had great church in a dusty barrio in El Salvador. And the building and the crowd doesn't have anything to do with it. But the content of that experience and whether or not it's defined by the rock, Christ Jesus, that determines the church. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. It was all about the foundation. If it's not on Christ Jesus, it's not the church. Hudson, can you hear me? If it's not on the apostles' foundation, it's not the church. He said in Isaiah, I'm going to lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a precious cornerstone. He said, judgment will I lay to the line. That cornerstone had perfect lines, square, plumb, perfection. And you could run a line off this face and go as far as you wanted horizontally. And it would be consistent with that stone. And God will let you do that. As long as you stay in alignment with the stone, you are the church. You could, he said, judgment will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet. You can build as high as you want. And the plumb bob comes down on the fine corner of the cornerstone. And that point, however far away, is still consistent with the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. I want you to understand that it's easy to identify the church. If I open the door and look in and they don't baptize by immersion, that's not the church. If I open the door and they don't baptize in Jesus' name, that's not the church. Well, that is a church. That is a church. Well, you can. Saw something really funny yesterday. An apple. I'll skip it. Do you know people will argue with you? This is the kind of day we live in. Are you a man? Don't be so timid in your response. That should be a amen. Let's try that again. Are you a man? Oh, he's still. Okay. That is a biological fact. And you can stand and shout as much as you want. My name is Sally. It won't change that because you're a man. This is the culture we're living in, because now in the schools and in the politics and in the courts and in a lot of churches, they'll say, you be Sally if you want to. We'll even change the bathroom for you. We'll make it all right, because it's we're going to deny the definitions of things. You know what that is? Down at the bottom of that pile, people are rejecting God and rejecting the Creator and rejecting the incumbent responsibility that we have to Him. And you can stand in my face and yell at me, "We are the church." And you can be John Calvin that straps Michael Servetus to a post and burns him and burns all of his books because Michael Servetus came to Geneva and said, "There is only one God." And he burned him and he burned his books because he said, "God is three." You can burn a man at the stake. You can scream it as loud as you want. But God will always be one. And baptism will always be in Jesus' name. And the Holy Ghost will always come with talking in tongues. And when you find God's church, you'll always find a people that know about holiness and righteousness and godly living. Somebody say amen. Well, Hudson, we're going to dedicate you, but I want to just stop for 1 second because it wouldn't be right if we didn't say, if you're here and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you'll come right now, we'll put you down in the water. Brother Cliff, are you ready? Brother Cliff's ready. He'll put you down in the water and you won't have to wonder about what he says. He'll do it in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you've never been baptized in his name, you could come right now and we'll tell Hudson on the day he was dedicated, somebody went down in the water. Let's stand all together. If you're here and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you'll come to this altar this morning, the Word of God said, "This promise is unto you and to your children and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You can have the Holy Ghost today. And you'll know you got it because you'll begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. Church, let's pray here for a minute. Let's pray. Somebody just press in. Come on, if you got the Holy Ghost, I want you praying right now. Somebody call on his name. Somebody press into his spirit today. Hallelujah. Hey.
The most beautiful name.
Praise God. All right. Little tiny voices. Hey, Dustin, Sister Brittany, let's bring Hudson down. And all the aunts and grandparents, come on with them. Praise God. Come on. One day. We don't dedicate children, we dedicate parents for obvious reasons. So, man, we're setting your parents up this morning. Yes, we are. Because we're going to give you a Bible and we're going to dedicate Hudson by prayer, but he's going to be what you raise him to be. You're going to train him up in the way that he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Can't see you being old. What a handsome fella. Come in close. Don't be afraid. But we're going to lay our hands on him and pray for him. Praise God. I'm going to give you the Bible here, Dustin. And are you going to give him the full treatment of that Word of God, not a Reader's Digest condensed version? You're going to give him the whole thing. That's exactly right. That's your job. That's your mandate. You're his father, and you're going to raise him up. He's going to walk after you, and you're going to lead him. If he follows right in your footprints, you're going to lead him right to the throne room of God. That's right. And so he can trust you. He's going to follow you. Praise God. Brittany, there's nobody in the life of this guy like his mama. I'm just telling you, there is nobody like mama. And he's going to love you, and he's going to cherish you, and you're always going to be at the very center of his heart. And you're going to bring him to the house of God, and you're going to make sure that he knows the ways of God and the things of God, because you're a nurturer, because you're a woman, and you're going to nurture him. We talk about bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the kingdom of God. But that's your job. And there's a place for both of you. But the affective, nurturing, relational things, that's where you're so strong. And you're going to train him up and teach him that. So he's going to see his mama pray and know that she loves God, right? Yeah. He's eating his arm right now. Yep. Is that... Oh. So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask these grandparents to lay their hands on you and come around front and maybe lay their hands on Hudson. And let's pray right now. Mighty God, I pray you'd bless this home. Strengthen this family. Lord, we dedicate this baby to the kingdom of God. We pray your anointing, your keeping, your strength upon them. That you'd bless Dustin and Brittany, that they prosper in the things of the kingdom of God, that they walk in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, that they be examples of all the goodness of the kingdom of God, that he grow up in a positive and nurturing household, and that he learns to pray, love the things of God. I pray for you, Dustin, that you be a dad and a father of strength, that he can follow after your example, that you be anointed and effective in your ministry to him. I pray for you, Brittany, by the kingdom of God and by the word of God, that you be the nurturer that he needs, and that God would anoint your life, prosper you in this, strengthen you in every good thing, oh God. I pray for you, Hudson, by the name above every name, that God would raise you up, make you mighty in his kingdom, cause you to walk in God's word and do exploits in the kingdom. I pray the anointing and the blessing of God upon you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. And let's give God thanks and bless him and worship him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory to your name, mighty God. We worship you. Well, what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And I appreciate everybody being a part of this special service for a special guy. And you want to come by and give, this is my Baptist coming out. You want to come by and give Hudson the right hand of Christian fellowship and welcome him into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord.